And as you might have expected from the hymns, in John chapter 6 and verses 67 and 68. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You can never read those words without thinking of an earlier incident in the life of Peter. Do you remember there was a day when the Lord Jesus had been preaching and he asked that he would thrust out a little bit from the shore, and he preached from the boat, and when he'd finished preaching he asked them to row out a little deeper, and then he said, "Will you put down the net in order for a draught of fishes?" And Simon answered, "Do you remember, Master, we toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they'd done that, they enclosed, you remember, a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke, and they beckoned to their partners to come and help them. And eventually they managed to get the catch in, though the boats nearly sank. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me." I don't know if he wanted it. I've often thought about it. I've often thought about it in my own condition, and whether when I speak like that to the Lord, I really mean it in quite that way. Was Peter saying to Jesus, "I don't want constantly to have your perfection near me. I want to be allowed to go my own old way"? Or was he saying, "I do want it, but I'm very afraid of what it might lead to"? Or was he saying to Jesus, "Perhaps seeing I'm like I am, you'd rather go away"? I don't know. But sometimes when sin catches us out, or sometimes quite the opposite, when we see the great glorious work of the Saviour, we cry out, "Lord, I can't contain it, I can't stand it, I can't take it. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter had sins. Learned better. For here he says, "Who else shall we go to? For thou hast the words of eternal life." And I was particularly struck once again with that answer. Of all the things Peter might have said that Jesus could do for his disciples, he chooses words of eternal life. Eternal life is the great, wonderful glory of the Christian life. It is the great hope. It is the great magnet of following the Lord Jesus. I suppose that the concept of eternal life had thrilled Peter's heart. Jesus had been talking about it in this chapter. But eternal life, it is not improper that it should be one of the great things on which we set our heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we turn away from the Lord, or if we do not follow then it does follow that eternal life ceases to be on our horizon. And we can only live for the things that are here. Let me then take you a little bit through the teaching that John records of Jesus in this chapter, the passage that we read. Jesus says, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me," this is verse 47, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now, everlasting and eternal are translations of the same Greek word. Everlasting perhaps stresses the nature that it's never going to cease. Eternal perhaps stresses that the best part of it's going to be elsewhere, in glory, though it begins here. But these wonderful things, so Jesus had been talking about this very subject. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Jesus himself gives the warrant, gives the permission for the doubting soul to say, it is all right, isn't it, to come to you for eternal life. The other great thing, of course, is for pardon. But eternal life. He that believeth on me hath eternal life. Jesus thought it sufficiently alluring, sufficiently holding out hope, sufficiently giving gleams of glory for eternity to say that a believer, that the fundamental thing that believing accomplishes, if you can put it that way, is everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then the Lord Jesus begins to speak in a very simple parable about bread. I am the bread of life. That wonderful verse 48, has six words, each of one syllable. I am that bread of life. What could be simpler? You don't solve everything by translation, do you? Can you understand it? Now, this is one of those parables, in the sense that Jesus, do you remember, explained that parables may be taught that seeing we do not perceive, and hearing we do not hear. Because though the parable was very simple, the whole vast crowd got it so wrong, even the crowd of those that were following Jesus from afar and really wanted to know more and believe more, even they were stumbled by this word. It's quite clear to see why they stumbled. They thought that Jesus was talking cannibalism. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? We're not cannibals. We don't go in for this sort of thing. But of course, Jesus is using this glorious picture to show men and women that there is such an essential ingredient of the spiritual life, for which in the physical life, bread and water and fluid is the parallel. There is an essential ingredient, and that ingredient is the Lord Jesus Christ, his person. There is no life, no spiritual life, without the person of the Lord Jesus and the belief, the faith that goes with it, according to the words, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, there are many religions, but unless the person of Jesus is seen to be the staple food, then there is no life. Jesus, in this picture language, is talking about vicarious atonement. He's talking about substitutionary atonement. He's talking about himself taking our place in the firing line of God's wrath, of his standing between us and the wrath of God, so that the wrath of God comes upon him and not us. This is what this passage is about. And the crowd could only think cannibalism. And of course they were gross, and of course they were ignorant. Of course they missed the point. And they went away because they missed the point. Let's just go through it. So he's teaching the crowds, and he's saying, speaking of those who came out of the wilderness, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, manna was a wonderful provision for those 40 years in the wilderness, except when they had the quails, you remember. But for those 40 years in the wilderness, this came down like hoarfrost. And it was sweet, rather like honey. When you think of all that is said these days about nutrition, about your five bits of fruit, and about all the other things that you must balance, this fed the Israelites in the wilderness by their thousands for 40 years. But it was food for the body. And so Jesus says, now, your fathers ate this manna. You remember that the word manna means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. Or as we'd say in English, what's it? It's what's it. See? This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. That's me. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They are dead. But I am that bread which cometh down from heaven, which if you eat of me, generations to come, you won't be dead. 1500 years down the line, you won't be dead. Like they are. There's something much better than manna. Now, you don't need manna now because you're here in the promised land. But it was necessary then, it was necessary for survival then. Without it you would not have survived in the desert. It was indeed the gift of God. And you love to read the stories of it, and it hits you very hard, and you think, what a wonderful thing. And you make the mistake of thinking Moses gave you that bread from heaven, when it was God who gave you that bread from heaven. But there's something that a man may eat and not die. And that something is available now, in Jesus' time, and now, and indeed before. I am the living bread, he says. Now you see this great claim, here is Jesus preaching. He's in the midst years of his ministry. And he's drawing people to himself, and he says, you've got to come to me. There is no other. You must come to me. I am the living bread. There is no food that perpetuates the spiritual life unless it is myself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And like a good teacher, he keeps, in slightly different words each time, he keeps saying the same thing. If we're as thick as they were, it needs to be said time and time and time again. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, verse 51. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Jesus is playing on that. All through the chapter and all through this talk, if you like, he's been saying, and I will raise him up at the last day. His whole focus at this stage is on eternal life. The poor people of that day and the poor people of the world all down the years might know, if they have no hope in this world, nothing to live for in this world, No hope of status, no hope of education, no hope of anything at all. There is the hope of everlasting life if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. You eat of that bread and you live forever. I eat of that bread and I live forever. Wonderful. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. So he's talking about the cross. He's talking about Calvary, which I will give for the life of the world. He is talking about substitutionary atonement. He's talking about the death which he is going to accomplish at Jerusalem. He's saying to them, you may believe me now, but follow me all the way to Calvary. Watch what happens at Jerusalem. Watch then till I'm dead. Watch till I rise 3 days later. Watch till I ascend into heaven. But believe that that death upon the cross was a vicarious atonement, substitutionary for you. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The world all over. All over the world. We look in these later days at all the thousands of cultures. But Jesus breaks through all cultures. No matter where we live, no matter what our culture was, no matter the period of history, no matter our education, no matter our nobility, no matter our caste. It's for the world. All over the world, in every period, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only relevant but essential for eternity. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they've not got beyond the grossness. It's putting them off. One may say, it's designed to put off those who are not elect and to draw those who are. Then Jesus said unto them, are you listening? Verily, verily, listen carefully, try and grasp it. He says, verily, verily, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Now, there's a lot you see here. Jesus is now adding Son of Man. The Son of Man is the phrase that is in Daniel and in Ezekiel. But it all, when Jesus uses it, it always means he's thinking of himself as the representative man in his humanity as distinct from God, the Godhead. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So here he's making an extra point. Not only eat, but drink his blood. Making the cannibalism sound worse, if that's as far as they can get. But it's my blood poured out on Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is that blood which I will shed for the remission of sins. And there is no life without remission of sins. There is no coming to the Father without remission of sins. There is no coming and being saved without the life of the Lord Jesus Christ imparted through his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood. And he says it again. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. No wonder Peter majored on eternal life. But Jesus is talking about eternal life. Do you want to live? Do you want to live forever? Do you want to live with God? Do you want a home in heaven? Do you want to be there? Then it's only through Jesus. It's only by believing in him and believing in such a way as that he makes the atonement on behalf of his Father for sin. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He said that a number of times. But eternal life is substantiated by the raising up of the dead, by the bodily resurrection that will come at the last day. He's not speaking just here only of when we die, going straight to heaven. That's true. He's not specially speaking of that here. Jesus is focusing on the long distance future. Jesus is focusing on, he's a man who's going to live 20, 30 years. They didn't live so long in those days for the most part. But even if a man has 50 years or 60 years or 70 years, to think of the long distance future is a wonderful thing. You read Psalm 49 again, it's a terrible indictment, isn't it? The only hope that people have is that people will remember them by the names they give to their houses or their roads. I always remember Psalm 49 when I go into Leiston and pass Paxton Chadwick Close, a communist he was, who lived in Leiston, well, in my time anyway. Paxton Chadwick Close. Everybody who goes that way knows the name. Some people live in the road. But has that done anything for his soul? Is Paxton Chadwick still alive in the presence of God, enjoying eternal life? They think that people, by remembering their names and perpetuating a memory, that's life. It isn't life, is it? You're not alive. You're dead. The fact that you're in someone's thoughts 200 years later, what help is that? And Jesus is saying, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A bodily resurrection. An eternal life and a bodily resurrection. A living, a functioning, an adoring living in the presence of God. Not a vague, shadowy spirit existence as of a ghost. For my flesh is meat indeed. That is to say, it really does feed. The soul banking on the death of Christ on Calvary. And my blood is drink indeed. And the soul banking on the spilled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death, for the remission of sins, receives it. It is meat indeed, and drink indeed. And he speaks now of his representation, his taking over from Adam, the first man, Adam, but now the Lord Jesus Christ instead. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He's no longer in Adam. He no longer has all the characteristics of the old Adamic nature. It's going to go bit by bit, large chunks by large chunks, smaller bits here and there. But we are in Christ, and he is in us. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Well, he couldn't make it plainer that the only spiritual life there is, the only life with a capital L there is vested in himself. They had to come to him. They did at least see him there. But in every other period of history, it's still only the Lord Jesus Christ. This, that's himself, is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Go back, he says to Exodus. Go back. Read the story again. Think about it. Think how wonderful that manna was. But it was only to keep them alive for 40 years plus. How much more wonderful is the bread, which is the body that cometh down from heaven, of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the crowd said, disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Hearing comes by the word of God. And it creates, the word of God creates hearing in the elect. But they were showing that they were not. This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? You do realize, don't you, that the next statement could have been, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Let's go for it. Let's find a teacher. Let's read the scriptures. Let's keep following the Lord Jesus. And the hard saying will become easier. But no, it's hard. We don't want to know about it. It's like a child, you know, a teenager. Homework. This subject is difficult. We'll forget it. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, well, does this just give you offence? Tell you what else will give you offence, he says, when you see me ascending up to heaven where I was before. If anything is calculated to give offence, when you realise you've rejected me and then you see me going up to heaven, and it's not very long away now, when you see me going up to heaven, that will give you offence. If you want things that will offend you, how about that? However, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. If we're thinking in ultimate terms, of course the flesh profiteth a little, like games and sports and exercise profiteth a little, but when you compare it with the big, huge, ultimate issues of life, the flesh profiteth nothing. It can do nothing for our eternal welfare. The flesh, in a sense, is very often a drawback because it provokes desires within us that will draw us away from the Lord. The flesh profiteth nothing. But the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. They tell you where to go. They tell you how to find life. They help you on. They're true. And they will infallibly bring you to glory if you follow them. But of course, he says, there are some of you here that don't believe. I was tempted to have taken that for the text today, but I didn't. There are some of you that believe not. Not all men have faith, says the scripture. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. And therefore he speaks here again of election. When he once spoke of election before at the beginning of his ministry, they were furious, the people of Galilee. When he said that there were lots of widows in Israel and lots of lepers in Israel, but Elijah and Elisha were only sent to Naaman and only sent to that widow in Sarepta, they were furious. Jesus was saying that God passed over all of them and went for Naaman the Syrian in election and went for the woman of Sarepta. And he's saying it again here. Nowhere is election stronger than in a verse like this and in a verse like the other. No man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. If you feel a love towards the Saviour, if you feel a yearning, if you feel an attraction, an attractiveness, a drawing, it can only be because the Father has begun such a work. Well, why make it so difficult? From that time, many went back. They'd had enough. All this business about atonement, all this business about election. I don't like that sort of a gospel. So many went back, if you can picture it, that Jesus looks at the 12 and says, will you also go away? Is that in your mind? Do you find this so appalling? Do you find this so difficult? Or are you genuinely chosen? Genuinely called? And Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? What's the alternative? What ism? Materialism? Communism? Islam? What is the alternative if you walk away from the Saviour? Or if you like, who Who is the alternative? Mohammed? Baker Eddy? The Pope? To whom shall we go? What is the alternative? Are we just going to go out into the realms of blackness and darkness and misery and hatred and strife and suicides and deaths and fears and worries? Is that what we're going to do? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To be with thee forever. To have these words now and in the glory. To have you here and there. Oh, we never want this to end. We're not going away. We're going to stay right here, right with you. Where you go, we will go. Your people will be my people. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, the pardon of sin, substitution, the atonement, one of the two pillars. Eternal life, the other great pillar. I want them both. I want to embrace them both. I want to be committed to them both. Because there is no alternative. There is no hope. Not anywhere in the wide world. It was all the fashion when I was a young minister that young people in the churches thought they'd go for a tour to India and discover something special in the religions of India, the contemplations and sitting on beds of nails and all that sort of thing. Of course, it does not give hope. It does not give peace. It does not give anything. It takes away from the splendour and the glory of life. The Lord Jesus, we believe, says Peter on behalf of the others, but Jesus cautions him and says that it doesn't apply to Judas. But we believe, he says, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. If you commit to Jesus, he's the Son of Man, as he says, but he's also the Son of the living God, in whom there is life, spiritual life, forever, and resurrection, and glory, and grace, and gentleness, and goodness, and pureness, and truth. What is your alternative? There is only Christ for any person who is spiritually discerning. Amen.